bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 reads, "But hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled." Paul wrote to these two young men, fellow preachers, fellow laborers, giving them instructions. They were to go around and appoint elders in the churches that they traveled through. And Paul would tell them what kind of traits, what kind of qualities these men would have. I want to focus on the trait of sober-mindedness. This is about sobriety. And I want you to think this morning and ask yourself, am I sober-minded? Before we get into that, I want to just take a quick moment to express my gratitude and thanks. I want to thank the elders for this opportunity to stand before you this morning. I want to thank you all for being here, especially if you're visiting with us. It is an encouragement that you have made the choice to be here on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. I, of course, want to thank God and express my gratitude that we have His inspired Word, that we have the truth, that we can study it, that we can know what it says, and we can make applications to our lives. It is the only way that we can know how to serve Him. And I appreciate the comments that were made before I stood up, but I am no one special. My opinions are completely irrelevant. God's Word is what matters. And I hope this morning as we study His Word, you will take it, you will see it as His Word and not as mine, and that you'll be able to grow by it and apply it to your lives. One of the great qualities about God's Word is that sometimes there are some very straightforward and simple concepts within. And one of those that I see is that drunkenness is the opposite of sobriety. Drunkenness is sin, and we can read this in multiple places. Galatians chapter 5. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, the Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." And notice what Paul says here. "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In his letter to Corinth, his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see very similar language. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Verse 10. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And going back one chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 11. "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, who is, an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Back where we began, looking at these qualifications of men who would be overseers. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we saw in verse 2. Sober-minded. What does he say in verse 3? "Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous." Similar again in Titus chapter 1. We saw in verse 8, sober-minded. But in verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." I think about things a lot as part of my job and what I do every day in math terms. I use kind of logic and rules of math to think about things. And when I think about this, I see sober equals not intoxicated or drunk. So based on some of these math rules, therefore sober cannot equal intoxicated or drunk. And I think I can't be both at the same time. I can't observe what God says to be sober-minded and at the same time be intoxicated or in drunkenness. I cannot be given to wine and be clear-minded, sober-minded, thinking clearly on what he says. And some will challenge back and say, well, in this context, in Timothy, the letters to Timothy and Titus, Paul here is talking about very specific men. These are men that have a whole list of traits that they meet, that they are capable, that allows them to serve as overseers. And that's a fair point for roughly 50% of the people in this room right now. You might not attain all of these traits. You might not meet all of these qualifications. But if for some reason you think that because you can't meet them all, that exempts you from meeting the ones you're capable of meeting, I think you might need to sober up. I think you might need to think a little bit more clearly about that and what Paul is telling these men in these contexts. And I see sober-minded and not given to wine explicitly stated in both of these passages. And it almost feels redundant. Why say sober-minded and also say not given to wine or not addicted to wine, as some translations use? And it begs the question, does it have to be about alcohol? Well, let's see. Let's see what else God says on this. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Paul's context here, I don't see alcohol. What I see is Paul talking about individuals who come together to form the body of Christ. And he says in verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. To me, that sounds like somebody who might be a little bit intoxicated of themselves, who might be thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. This is arrogance. This is pride. Maybe it sounds something like, I understand more, so I'm better than you. I'm more important than you. That's being puffed up. That's pride. That's arrogance. And Paul says, but to think soberly. There's a footnote here to Proverbs 25 and verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. And this idea reminds me of something. Maybe you've seen this sign before. Sobriety checkpoint ahead. Why do we have these? Is it to catch people who are breaking the law? To fine people and penalize people, keep our roads safer? Well, yeah, I mean, all of those things. But also because self-diagnosing intoxication is not an effective control. Some people, I guess, do this correctly, but many do not. They don't see themselves as intoxicated, so they operate their vehicles. And then they get caught. And I think about being intoxicated on oneself as being very similar to this idea. If I'm arrogant and caught up in my own pride and thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think, I'm not going to think I have a problem. I'm going to think I'm pretty great. And I'm not going to see that I have a problem with my pride. I'm going to be intoxicated on myself. Paul addresses this. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And he uses Christ as an example in the following verses. And this idea of being so prideful, so intoxicated on yourself is so important, because I shouldn't be thinking that way about anybody in here. I'm supposed to be putting you ahead of myself. And he goes on to say, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So, thinking back to Romans chapter 12 in the context of members one with another, just how important it is not to think of myself above anybody else, but also to make sure I've got the right relationships with people in this room who can help me when I'm intoxicated on myself, when I'm thinking of myself inappropriately, when I'm putting myself ahead of you. Whether it's a spouse, whether it's a friend, whether it's someone you know really well and you trust because they're looking out for the same interests ultimately that we're looking out for. Now, I pick on Brandon. I have that kind of relationship with Brandon. At least I think so. I agree with that. But he knows me well enough to see that behavior in me. And he also knows me well enough to know that I'm not okay with that behavior. And so he's going to say something to me when I'm in that kind of behavior and when my mindset is wrong and I'm intoxicated on myself so I can't see it and I don't know what's happening. And he knows he's got to have that conversation. And we could have a whole sermon, probably a series of sermons, on what that conversation is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to go and how we're supposed to be brothers with each other. That's not my point here. My point here is, if someone's willing to have that conversation with me, I need to sober up. If someone's willing to have that conversation with you, you probably need to sober up. This idea of intoxication on self can really go even further. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter begins this epistle in verse 3 saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He talks about that hope leading to heaven, our heavenly inheritance, the place where we all want to be one day, and how that hope has been revealed to us. And skipping down to verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your arrogance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What does he say in verse 13? Gird up the loins of your mind. Pull yourself together. Be sober. You see, we can become intoxicated by our own conduct. We can think and have this attitude, well, I'm saved, I know what the Bible says, but I can set my own rules for how I need to behave. I know the guidelines that are found in God's Word, but I'm allowed to do things a little bit differently. I'm excused from certain behaviors and I can do other things. And maybe my rules are a little bit different than my rules for you. Sounds like you're intoxicated by some set of conduct or standards that you've made for yourself instead of God's. Paul addresses very similar behavior. We sometimes refer to this as hypocrisy in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." Here, Paul is condemning this idea of knowing doctrine, knowing God's standards of conduct, and not practicing them. I mean, that's hypocrisy. And we, too, can be intoxicated by our own conduct and not see that we're breaking the very rules that we know God has established, but we're making our own standard of holiness. We read from Titus chapter 2 earlier. I won't reread all of that, but in Titus 2, starting in verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us." What does this mean? What is Paul stressing to Titus as we read all these groups and sober and being sober-minded, repeating itself to these instructions that Titus would pass on? It means I've got to be sober-minded. It means you've got to be sober-minded. And let me be a little selfish and blunt here for a second. If you're older than me, I'm watching you. Because I'm told to. I'm hopefully not watching to feed my own ego or to set my own standards of conduct. Hopefully I'm not watching to elevate myself above somebody. We've got to be careful of that. I know I sure do. But I'm watching because I need your good example. I need to see righteousness and sobriety and faithful living in your examples. We're going to be one of the examples found in verse 12. We're either going to be accepting ungodliness and worldly lusts, or we're going to be living soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I'm not just watching the older men. I'm not just watching my peers who are close in my age. I'm looking at everybody. And again, it's not to seem or appear judgmental. It's not some creepy stalker thing. It's because we all are an example to someone, whether we want to admit it and accept it or not. Somebody is watching you. Somebody's going to see some part of verse 12 in your life. Which one do you want to be? Which one do I want to be? I need that good example. We all do. Please, please be that good example. And if you think that you don't need to be that good example, that nobody's watching you, that you're not important, or that you don't matter, you need to sober up. Because I'm at least looking. And I'm sure some other people are too. Please be that source of sober, righteous, godly lifestyle that I want to learn from, that I want to grow by based on God's word. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Paul here goes back to the idea of alcohol and drunkenness playing a part in a lack of sobriety and sober-mindedness. But he speaks more to just that. He talks about being awake, watching, being ready, and being sober in order to be watching and to be ready. And that tells me that perhaps we can be intoxicated by complacency. I'm saved, so I'm safe. I'm as ready as I need to be. I know the Lord's going to return. I don't have to necessarily be watching all the time. I mean, no one can watch all the time. No one can always be ready. I don't think that's what God's saying here. Hopefully you can see that picture. It's a man laying flat on his back and a lion standing over him. What do you think is on that guy's mind right now? I hope I set my DVR for the golf tournament this afternoon. Oh man, I forgot. I was late on my cell phone bill. I need to make that payment. I wonder what my friends are doing tonight after church. He's awake as he's going to get. I mean, you don't get more alert to your situation and your surroundings than something like that happening to you. He's got a breastplate on. He's got a helmet on. He's even got a sword. Would you trade places with him? I mean, time out. Let's swap our clothes and I'll slide in there for you. No. No, we would never put ourselves in that position. But when we become complacent, when we get intoxicated and allow ourselves to sit back and be at rest, waiting for the Lord's return, I'm good. I'm as ready as I need to be. I know what the Bible says. First Peter, chapter 5 and verse 8, probably the most widely known uses of the word sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When we become complacent, when we allow ourselves to be intoxicated by ourselves or by our conduct, or just by not wanting to be fully ready all the time, that's when the lion pounces. Complacency kills. And if you think, and if I think, that this will never happen to me, this cannot happen to me, I need to sober up. Because it can absolutely happen to any of us. The only way it won't happen to us is if we rest our hope fully on God, like we talked about earlier. If we have faith and love and that hope, and we have the right mindset, we are sober, we are focused, we are watchful, we are waiting, we are ready. This morning, I hope that you are ready. Whether it be for the Lord returning, or ready to defend yourself when the lion pounces, I hope that you are ready. I hope that you are sober and alert and watching. Maybe for some reason this morning, you've come to the conclusion that maybe you are struggling with alcohol. We can help with that. Maybe you're intoxicated on yourself, on the way you view yourself towards your brothers and sisters. Maybe you're intoxicated by your conduct, thinking that you set rules of holiness. Maybe you're just not ready. If you need help getting ready, if you need help with the struggles that you're going through, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we can help with that this morning. We can take care of that right now. We can help you be ready and make that relationship and that bond with God that shows Him and us that your hope is on Him, awaiting His return. Maybe somehow, in some way, you've fallen back into an intoxicated state and you need to make it right and you need help and you need prayers, please take the step. Please come forward. Don't let another opportunity go by. Don't waste the chance. We want to help because we all want to be with God one day in heaven. If you have a need, please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.